Deep breath. Three, two, one. Here we go. Well, good morning and welcome to the Cayucas Community Church family of God as we gather here to worship in a virtual location. You hear more and more about people musing whether or not the church is actually able to be the church these days. I just want to assure you, we are the church. We have been the church. We will continue to be the church. We're making a few methodological adjustments in light of our current setting, but we welcome you to be a part of the family of God as we worship. I hope you've used those songs that are posted. And then as we unite our hearts together in prayer and in the study of Scripture this morning. If you happen to be with us for the very first time, we're delighted to have you join us and trust that you will come back. There's some communication links there. We'd delight to hear from you. Let us know your responses, your thoughts, and even your suggestions, and we will be happy to reply if there's anything that we can assist you with. I do want to thank especially our regular church family for your faithful giving that continues to sustain us and for your faithful care for each other as we learn together how to minister and serve and support each other in this time of being largely closed up in our homes. If you are participating in our virtual welcomes, which is just to hit the pause button here, send out a short message to one or more of your friends and say, hey, I'm in virtual church, just sending you a greeting. This is the time to do it. Hit pause when you're done. Unpause, come back and join us. And if you haven't checked out the music, you might also want to hit the pause button now. Right below in the description box are a number of songs, and then there will be one there also to go back to at the end of the service to just kind of tie things up for us. As we come to God's Word this morning, I'd ask you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you reminding ourselves that you are great and mighty and powerful. You are the enough one for every situation in our life. You are worthy of our worship and of our trust. We acknowledge, Father, that for us these are very uncertain times. The ground seems to be continually changing, but we thank you that you are stable and secure. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your word continues to be living and active, and it does not change. It is established. Your gospel is the same. The wondrous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection to bring us to you is unchanged. And your work, the work of your Spirit to transform us, continues unabated. And we ask, Lord, that in this time you would draw us to yourself, that we would see you as our hope, as our peace, as our joy, as our comfort, as our encouragement, and that you would also challenge us that we might continue to grow into the likeness of Christ and into the knowledge of your word. And we ask your Spirit to be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a simple question for you as we begin this morning. Are you uncertain yet? Meaning, how are you doing with all of the uncertainty that's going on in the world? I was thinking about this a bit in preparation for today, and it occurred to me, if somebody had said to me last year about this time when we were heading out on a sabbatical or shortly returning, Pastor, next year you're going to be virtually pastoring, I would have thought they were probably a few cards short of a full deck. But I also imagine that if I had said to them, and do you realize that in a few months you are going to be largely confined at home, sweating out whether or not your toilet paper is going to run out before Costco gets another shipment and lets you in the door, they probably would have felt the same way toward me. I don't know of anyone who really anticipated the time that we are in as it has come to be. A season when we can't even go visit our family or friend in the hospital, when it's difficult to get to the doctor, when we would run around with masks on, we would look somewhat askance at anybody that gets within 6 feet of us. These are things that, to me anyway, were unthinkable just a few months ago. And now, as we watch the news and listen to reports, we wonder what actually is coming. The levels of uncertainty in our world and in our country seem to be off the charts. Can you imagine an elder discussion where we are sitting around trying to figure out how do we get half of the chairs out of the room and reposition them so all of them are 6 feet apart? And it occurred to me, boy, am I grateful that we replaced most of those pews with movable seating. Otherwise, the elders and the building committee would be out recruiting chainsaws these days so that we could get ready to welcome you back when the opportunity comes. Bottom line, I think in this moment in history, there are very few people who would give an argument or raise an objection to the theme of our passage, which is life is uncertain. Some folks who thought a few weeks ago they had life drilled, find now they're just holding the chuck. Church and world leaders are asking themselves repeatedly and offering all kinds of answers to whether or not this season is a blizzard, a short winter storm, whether it's an entire winter season, or whether it's going to turn into an ice age that will be with us for a very long time. We wonder together, what are going to be the effects of the COVID virus upon us and upon our world? Certainly there will be some good things, things that we take forward, things that will change us and the world for the better. And of course, there are lots of speculations as to what it will leave in its wake and all of the problems and challenges that some will face as a result. I have read, I have preached before, I have even memorized the text that we are going to use this morning for our primary focus. I've applied it in a lot of different ways, but I have never applied it or taught it in a context where I think the feltness of it is more real. So when James, in the fourth chapter of his letter, talks to us about the uncertainty of life, I suspect we all have ears to hear, and I hope that what we discover will be an encouragement to us. In a time when things really feel uncertain, I felt it would be wise to go back and revisit this well-known text, James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, and refresh ourselves on the truths that it gives to us for living in the midst of uncertainty. Here are James' words. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now, at the end, we'll pick up the 17th verse, but we'll save it for that point in the message. Job chapter 14 gives us a different set of metaphors. Some overlap in the first two verses. He says that we are like a flower, that it blooms, it withers, and we flee like a shadow, and we do not remain. In Psalm 39, David has some similar reflections. In fact, they overlap so significantly with this text, I have wondered at times whether James may have actually been meditating on this psalm in the context of writing his letter to the believers in the first century. This is what David said, beginning in verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. How flattering these passages are. You and I are a breath, a mist, a puff of smoke, a shadow, a fading flower. And we read those and we could say, boy, that's a pretty downer kind of message. But David does not see it that way. In the next verse, he actually views this as a challenge and encouragement to his hope. So he abandons despair in the midst of all of this and says, Lord, you are my hope. Now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. So do we get the picture here? Life is short, and it is not going to go in its entirety in the way we plan it. Uncertainty, yes. Hope, yes. We all face these disappointments because our expectations crash and burn. And we need reminders that this universe is God's and it is not ours. He is sovereign over it. Our uncertainty points us to His certainty. So what does James tell us? Well, he says that uncertainty is certain. It joins taxes and death on the short list of things that we can actually count on. And we know that. I really believe we know that our life is uncertain and that it is relatively short, certainly compared to eternity. But we oftentimes want to avoid that truth. We set it aside and we ignore it until it jumps out and grabs us. And I believe we're in one of those seasons where it has jumped out and it has grabbed us almost universally. Just think of the proms that have been denied, the jobs that have died, the vacations that have been scullied, and the flights that have been canceled. Who would have thought that the greatest challenge in an interstate move would be finding a bathroom that's open? You see, life simply is uncertain, and it has always been uncertain. I think what strikes us in this context is that we all are feeling how absolutely uncertain it is. And I'm suggesting to you that James' message is, and it's a good thing that life is uncertain, and that we come to grips with that because it will help us to live in the truth. One good thing that comes out of uncertainty is that it drives us to find that which is certain. Our hearts long for that kind of a security, and James goes right to the heart of it. He says that all of life, all of our plans, and all of our profitabilities are uncertain in our hands, but in the hands of God, they become very certain. So if the current uncertainty is not driving you to God, and to find the certainty that He brings to our life and to our world, then I'm suggesting that this COVID-19 season hasn't finished its work yet. Maybe a part of the message for us as a world is that God is reminding us that the security and the certainty is found in Him and not in things that we so often think will provide it for us. I also hope that we will not, a month or more, a year from the end of this cycle, find ourselves back in the same mindset that we were in before, but that it will last with us long enough to set these lessons into our heart so that we continue to live in their reality. So if uncertainty is certain, then James says, overconfidence in the future is foolish. Verse 14, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Paraphrasing, he kind of says to us, get a grip. Your plans and your self-confidence demonstrates a knowledge about the future that you do not possess. So we say, James, then what are we supposed to do? How does this impact us? And his response to us is, live like a vapor. What is your life? It is a mist. It is here and gone. Now, in part, James is just stating the reality. This is the shortness and uncertainty of existence upon planet Earth. But we can also look at this and say, okay, in light of what he gives us in the following verses, he's also helping us to live this reality well, to understand that if this is our condition, then how do we live this to the best of our ability? Uncertainty helps us in that it orients our life properly. Now, in verse 13, he picks five things that I think tug us away from this reality of the shortness and uncertainty of life. Maybe we summarize them around three objects: our day timer, our GPS, and our bottom line. First, he says, we go about, this is man on his own, not understanding the uncertainty of life, goes about setting his own time and schedule. He says, woe to you who say to yourself, today or tomorrow. So that's my schedule. I will go to such and such a city. So we select our site. And then he says, you'll set your stay, and we'll spend a year there, and stock our shelves. So we're going to engage in business. This is a word from which we get the English term emporium. And then he says, stash your surplus. That is, make a profit. Now, none of these five things are inherently wrong in the Scriptures. The problem for us comes when we believe we are in charge of them and we don't live with them as if God is the ruler and the king. We become the king of our own little fiefdom, and we are going to set and control, establish, and believe that we can both predict and execute all of these things. Now, I think there was a background in the historical context that James was sort of building off of, because this scenario was a common one in the first century world. People would go out and establish new cities, much like people did in the westward expansion of our country, or even as churches do in establishing new church congregations. They gather together a group. They set some kind of vision or desire for what they want to happen. In James' case, they would build dwellings. They would establish a city. They would begin a process of having trade and an economy. And interestingly, historians tell us that they would often invite Jews to come and be a part of this. This is the Roman world, but they believed that these Jewish merchants, where they were shrewd, they were good at what they did, they helped develop the economy. Many of them would make a great deal of money, and they did this in a short-term fashion. They would come, get things going, kind of reap the harvest of the early prophets, and then they would move on to another place. It reminds me of a young man that was sent to me by his mother for some counsel several years ago. He was in his early 20s, and his life was rather aimless in her view. He had moved out, but he had come back home, and she set this appointment and sent him to see me. Now, just from a matter of practice, this is not the greatest way to begin a counseling session. Nonetheless, I asked the young man to tell me, you know, why did his mom want him to come, and why did he agree to come? And he began to explain to me what had happened in his life. As a high school senior, he kind of saw the wave of cell phones coming onto the market. He was encouraged by a couple of friends. They finished high school, but they didn't go on to pursue any other education or vocational training. They opened up a cell phone store, and for a number of months, he was making close to $20,000 a month as this wave hit the culture. And then, once it began to get saturated and the rules started to change, he found himself not only making less, but soon enough, they closed the store. Well, he had become rather accustomed to the lifestyle of all of this money coming in. He had his own place. He was, you know, enjoying life in his terms. And he recognized that now he was uneducated. He was ill-prepared. He couldn't find another job to replace what he had enjoyed, and he was becoming a frustration to his family, who felt like he needed to move on with his life and establish his future. Sometimes when things are new and developing, there are amazing opportunities, but they can vanish as quickly as they come. I think a lot of our businesses right now are experiencing this. There was has been a grand push for entrepreneurialism and for small businesses to take root, and yet these unexpected and uncertain days have brought at least predictions that many of them are going to struggle to survive if they make it at all. The problem that James ultimately is addressing here is that if we make our life self-directed and presumptive upon the future, we set ourselves up to crash and burn. He continues to expose here the outcome of this kind of a mindset. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor. You appear and then you vanish away. One of the things I observe over these last several weeks is how little we actually know. We have a lot of speculation about things. We have certain information and models and research that people are relying on. But when it comes right down to what we know, it's very limited. It's a lot of conjecture. We didn't know that this virus was going to come. We didn't know that it was going to have the impact upon people that it did. We didn't know, and we still don't know totally, how it spreads and how it works and how to treat it and how to prevent it in the future. And life is filled with these kinds of things. The cataclysmic ones come and go, and we have recollections of them. Some of us mark the days of our life by our memories of them. The assassination of President Kennedy, the 9/11 terrorist attacks, and so forth. But who knew that some little microscopic particle would get inside the human body and would create such havoc not only for people's health, but for global economy? Who knew that there would be this global shortage of masks or food or hand sanitizer and a rationing of toilet paper and paper towels? And on we can go in our current context, but also look back at your life and say, what are some of the other things that have been uncertain, things that were unpredictable? This is not a new thing. It's just a very felt thing. This simple reality, our life is like a vapor or a puff of smoke. It rolls on without incident, and it's easy to forget that we are not the master of our own fate and the captain of our own soul, as was suggested in that famous poem, Invictus. It's easy to boast, James says, until the bottom falls out. And the bottom has various looks. Certainly, our whole world environment might be considered one of those at the moment. But if we look at other seasons of life and other experiences, a fortune is lost, a business fails, our job is taken away, artificial intelligence and robots come in and replace jobs that people have had for decades, some kind of accident or disease occurs, we face a crisis of health or of relationship, some other tragedy strikes close to us or people that we love, and on it goes. And these are things that nobody writes into the script of their life, and nobody spends their time anticipating the day that they will come, or they drive themselves crazy in the process, worrying about things, many of which never come to pass. The reality is that from time to time, if not much of the time, things come into our world that shake us up and help us understand that we are not in control and that our boastful plans ultimately will not deliver. Now, as an aside here, let me remind you that even when those things happen, God is still at work and He's still accomplishing His purposes. I think one clear example is the statistical studies that indicate many adults that don't come to faith in Christ before the age of 18 do so in the context of some kind of tragedy or crisis. So God will take these things that occur and still use them to accomplish His good, even as I'm sure He's going to do in this whole COVID-19 season. Long ago, history tells us that the emperors that were crowned in Constantinople had a coronation ceremony. And in that coronation ceremony, the royal mason, a part of this, the royal mason would come and lay out a series of slabs of marble. And the new majesty would have to choose one of those slabs from which his tombstone would be made. The point of it was to remind him that at the moment of his greatest glory, there would still come a day when he was in the grave. There's a natural progression to life. So we apply that to our current situation and say, would it help us to deal with the reality of uncertainty If, for example, when our president is inaugurated, there would be a tour with he and his family to Arlington National Cemetery, where he would be able to select from the available plots a place that he and his family might eventually be buried. Would it help us to realize that the moments of greatest power are still followed by the end of life? If so, then it might trigger for us the ability to better deal with the broad-based uncertainties of our life. But we can get so caught up in our accomplishments, in our accumulations, our goals, our profits, our successes, and our significance, that rather than becoming tools that God uses in our life, they become like jetpacks that send us off on an independent, self-willed journey. Scripture, as I see it, is not opposed to any of these things. It wants to give us a God-based significance. It talks to us about how to find success in this life. The problem is when we allow those things to usurp God's place as the ruler and king of our world. There's another little anecdote about the adventures of Napoleon that relates to his invasion of Russia. Now, I found this in a source. I'm not absolutely vouching for its truthfulness, but apparently, if I take at face value the source, this has some historical basis. That as he was preparing to invade Russia, a friend cautioned him, saying, man proposes and God disposes. And Napoleon reacted to that violently, and he said, that is not true. Napoleon disposes as well as proposes. Apparently, a believer in God was standing nearby and made comment to someone who recorded this, because the account goes on to say that he noted, this is going to be the beginning of the end for Napoleon. For God will not allow a creature of His to so usurp His prerogative. And apparently history tells us that this invasion was the beginning of the fall of Napoleon. Now contrast that with Paul's instruction to Timothy and to us through him in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writes there to Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, how do we live as a vapor? Here is part of Paul's answer to that question as he continues on in verse 18. Instruct them to do these things, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Store up for themselves treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. In the balance of today's text, I see James giving us three action steps that help us to live effectively as a vapor, that is, to live effectively in all of the uncertainties that life certainly brings. The first we find in verse 15 is to seek God's will. Instead, he says, this is in contrast to verse 13 where they're setting their course to go out, go to such and such a city and be there for a certain time and invest and make profit. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It's not just a cliche tack on or some fatalistic cop out to put my ideas out there and then say, if the Lord wills, at the end. This is really a mindset. You'll notice he says there that it relates to our very life. If the Lord wills, we will live. So this is our existence as well as all of the things that make up our existence, that we will do this or that. It becomes the attitude with which we approach all of life. Now, let's take a specific. I don't know. This is one of my uncertainties. When we will gather again as a community of faith in the buildings of Cayucas Community Church. I don't have a date set for that. I pray about it. Our elders are talking and planning and emailing thoughts and ideas, and we're starting on various kinds of preparations. I recognize that God has a plan. I seek that plan, but I'm not going to force something that we fabricate, nor are the leaders of our church, upon our situation, because there is still a lot of uncertainty in it. And our concern is that we do what God wills. Secondly, James says, train yourself to live for the future. Now I say train because it's not natural to our human nature to live this way. The future that he speaks of here is not just a year from now or a decade from now. He's talking about a future that outlives us on this planet. So in the realm of a life that is vanishing, that is a vapor and a puff of smoke, we plan for tomorrow with dependence upon God. That is, we look at His Word, we see what He has told us, we claim His promises, and we move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. When this life holds everything for us, we cling to this life. So if this life is just a vapor, so it's here and then it's gone, it helps us remember that this is short and it has many uncertainties in it. And in that process, our idea of what is a big deal in life makes some dramatic changes. So going back to the former illustration, if worshiping in the presence of God becomes the alternative to gathering and worshiping with me, then the big deal of gathering to worship with me kind of goes out the window, right? We have a sense of a preferred future. What James here called, or what our Paul told Timothy, was life indeed. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do our best to live in real time, but we are surrendering that first to the will of God, and then we are discovering how to live today in light of the future. James says here that our boasting about our plans is very dangerous. In fact, he says it leads to evil. As it is, verse 16, you boast in your arrogance. It's literally plural. You boast in your arrogances. The word boast in the New Testament is not necessarily a negative word, but it's the descriptors around it that help us to know whether it's an appropriate pride or a harmful pride. So he says here that your boasting or your assurance that you know what's going to happen is a reflection of your heart pride, your arrogance, which is then evil. We're all making complicated decisions right now, and I recognize and respect that. But personally, I think there are some pastors in our state, anyway, that are making a mistake in that they have determined that there is a date when they are going to reopen their churches for services, and it's irrespective of the guidance that they're being given by other sources. We could spend a lot of time on this, and it's worthy of some investigation and debate. I recognize there are various points of view, but there is a whole lot more here at stake than raising up arguments about government intrusion or the power of certain politicians or whatever. Certainly, it can feel as if there's a lot of overreach, but we have other biblical guidelines that are also there to help us. And we have an obligation biblically to surrender to the authorities that God has put over us when they are not causing us or telling us to do things that God prohibits. Some of the argument even suggests to our persecuted brethren and those in parts of the world where they can never gather like we gather, that somehow they can't truly be the church unless they're gathering in the building where they normally meet. There seems to be some confusion in the thinking process between what is our mission and what are the methods by which we achieve that mission. I happen to be one who believes that God is in the midst of this. I can't explain it all. I don't know all of the outcome. That's a part of the uncertainty with which we live. But in every other historic situation that I can think of or that I have studied, God advances the church, even in situations where things in the world are trying to undermine it. The exact timing of this re-engagement, in my view, is actually a minor issue. The more important question is, how am I stewarding the opportunity that God has given me as a member of His family, and how are we as a community of believers rising up to the challenge and the opportunities that allow us to continue to live and be the church in the midst of a very difficult and disturbing season of our lives? But we do it with a confidence that God is able to help us through all of that. And in His good time, that is, according to His will, we can trust Him to bring back what it is that He knows is best for us. So we seek God's will, we train ourselves to live for the future, and then we learn what is right and do it. This is verse 17 that I said we would pick up at the end. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Living as a vapor is not just a matter of personal preferences or perspectives. It leads us to intersections where we are either obeying God or standing against Him, what the Bible calls sin, or missing the mark. To know that the future is in God's hands and yet to live as if it is in mine is an affront to God's sovereignty. That is, it stands before Him and takes His rightful place. A life of self-reliance, according to the Scriptures, cannot please God. It doesn't matter what euphemisms we use, what cliches we attach to it. It doesn't change the fact that if we make certain what God has made uncertain, and if we can assume control that belongs to Him, we're going to find ourselves in a difficult spot. So this now I have come to call my steaming hope. When you live like a vapor, you end up putting your life on God's burner and letting Him make your steam. You don't have to cling to it. You don't have to cling to your imaginations about the future. You don't have to derive all of this life story that you want to create, and which, according to James, you can't control or force to happen anyway. Instead, you allow the heat and the light of your life to come from God, and then the tools that He gives you make a maximum impact for His kingdom's sake in the world as long as He chooses to give us the steam to do it. In the words of Jesus, we might summarize this as seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, Jesus said, all the necessities of life, God will add to us. So in Jesus, I stand before you this morning and I encourage you to join me to say, I'm okay if my life has to pivot. I'm okay if my life gets disrupted. I'm okay if the plans I have made for myself, even those that I've made in my best reliance upon God and His Word, are flipped off their rails. Why? Because they're all bound up in a fleeting vapor that is only here for a while and soon will be gone. You and I do not need to fear an uncertain future because we know the one who holds a certain future. This truth is not for us then an ambition killer, a way to rob from us any sense of anticipation or planning or strategizing. It's to remind us that whenever we do that, we do it in the context that our life is fleeting and it is uncertain. So my final challenge to us this morning is, rather than to fear and to flee uncertainty, Welcome it as your friend. Let it drive you to God, where ye will refocus your vapor on that which is truly certain. Or if we go back to a couple of weeks ago and paraphrase Spurgeon, kiss the wave of uncertainty that washes into your life, because it will cast you upon the rock of ages, where you are truly safe. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we feel emotionally a lot of dis-ease and a lot of uncertainty in our world and even in our own lives, our own families, our own economy. And that can be disturbing to us when that is all that we live for. But I pray that those uncertainties will instead drive us to you, which brings to us that which is truly certain, that it will draw us into a deeper relationship with you, that you will be our rock and our hope and our security, and that while certainly the circumstance around us can feel threatening and frightening, we can actually live with a great sense of peace and confidence. And I ask you to do this for our well-being, and because your word reveals it, and because it will enable us to demonstrate the power of God in the midst of an uncertain world to those who are watching. Give us freedom, Lord, that we might be able to share the certainty of our trust in Jesus with those around us as you open up the doors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would like to know more about a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to understand more of what His salvation means, to discover more of how you can be certain in the midst of uncertainty, we would really love to hear from you. There's a contact opportunities there, just a click or two away on our website. Please feel free to use those, inquire. We would love to walk with you through your journey. If you're in the midst of particular needs or trials and you want someone to pray with you or to help encourage you, please also use those links. We would love to come alongside and be an influence for God's work in your life. Thank you for joining us today. Once again, I give you a virtual hug until that day when it becomes clear that it is God's will that some of these uncertainties fall away and we will be able to gather back and worship Him face to face as we have been more accustomed to in the past. I hope you will have a marvelous week reflecting upon the certainty that God brings.